Tonight we are going to Acts chapter 1, Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. We're working through the Heidelberg Catechism. We've come to Lord's Day 18. We're going to finish off in Lord's Day 18 tonight. Page 1690. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the dates or times the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, if we can turn to Lord's Day 18, the back of our hymn books. We didn't quite finish last week. We're going to spend some time tonight in question and answer 49, page 25. Question and answer 49. I'll ask the question and ask you to respond together with the answers. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's goal, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Brothers and sisters, we look back at Q&A 46, where we read, "What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven?" And there it said that Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And then we also looked at Acts chapter 1, and Acts, of course, was written by the gospel writer Luke. And this is the sequel or part 2 of the book of Luke, Luke part 2. And he's writing a a Greek fellow, particularly a Gentile fellow, who is very interested in the Christian gospel, in Jesus Christ. And he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And that gives you a clue as to the theme of the book, or of part two of his book. If Luke was all about what Jesus began to do and to teach, right? Jesus comes, he brings the reality of his kingdom rule to earth, he executes God's liberation mission on earth through his redemptive words and his redemptive works. What he does and what he teaches. And so we see Jesus in the Gospel of Luke teaching and healing and casting out demons and feeding the hungry. We see him particularly crossing bridges into the homes of sinners and those otherwise avoided to liberate and restore for life under his rule again. Well, if Luke is about what Jesus began to do and to teach, if it's all about how Jesus began to liberate life for his rule through his redemptive words and works, then Acts is about how he continues to do so. But this time, from heaven's Oval Office, from the place of power at God's right hand, having won the decisive battle on earth on the field of battle, he now returns to reign. He now ascends into heaven with a great inauguration parade and continues to do and to teach. How does he do that? Well, he continues to teach by the power to do and to teach by the power of his word, his life-giving, saving, redeeming word, and Holy Spirit. But also, he does it through his body on earth, you and me. His hands, his feet, his heart on earth. We are the agents through whom he continues that mission on earth. And that, of course, begins with that initial nucleus of apostles that Jesus was speaking to before he ascended into heaven. And so the Acts is all about all that Jesus continues to do and to teach from heaven's Oval Office by the power of his word and spirit through his body on earth. Jesus ascended for our good, and tonight our 3 points follow the 3 points of Q&A 49. He's ascended as our priest. He has given us our place in heaven. He ascended to send us the paraclete, and that's the word for one who comes alongside. Don't have a PowerPoint tonight. One did get sent, but somewhere it must have gotten lost in translation. So, next week again. Question and answer 49. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. We see his focus here on Jesus Christ. He ascends into heaven in order to do his work as our priest, our high priest. Romans 8 says this beautifully. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? That's a loaded question, because in the Old Testament, in the time of Job, who had access to the throne room to bring charges against humanity? Satan. In fact, Satan means accuser. That's what the word means. Satan had, he was obviously an enemy of God. He was obviously condemned to eternal death. But he still had access to accuse in the time of Job. But now with Christ's decisive victory, we have a different question. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares not guilty based on the finished work of Jesus. Who is he that condemns? Who is going to come and condemn us before the Father? Well, there's one who could. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that who was raised to life. He's there in the presence, and he's at the right hand of God, but what's he doing? He's not condemning us. He is also interceding for us. That specifically shows Jesus in the role of defense attorney, pleading our case. He's defending us before the Father, pleading our cause. That's powerful. That as we pray below, Jesus pleads to the Father to continue to accept us, receive us, and to be at work in our best interests. He is serving, interceding in our best interests in heaven above. Satan is no longer there. Jesus is there as the high priest. This connects us also, by the way, to Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 to 10. I don't know if you ever stop and think about this, but when Jesus ascended into heaven, when Jesus won that decisive victory over sin, Satan, and death at the cross and ascended into heaven, he threw Satan down. Satan was barred from access to accuse. Verses 5 to 10, Revelation chapter 12, page 1926. The woman of this passage, this is metaphorical, this is imagery, is Old Testament Israel. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension. The woman, that is the church, Israel / the church, fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. As Jesus fights, dukes out the battle on earth, and then ascends, that battle is mirrored in heaven, among the spiritual forces. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with them. Now I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Think about that. Satan can come to you directly and accuse you. He can try to dig up guilt and regret. He can keep you in a place of constant guilt and condemnation. He'll do his best. And sometimes he will even use others in your life to be critical of you in ways that are not helpful. Right? There's always helpful criticism, but those who will play many accusers in your life. And at those times, it is important to remember that before the throne, you are not condemned. You are justified. You are forgiven. You are accepted. And instead of Satan accusing you, you have a Savior who pleads for you. Remember that. Remember that. Because to live with a spirit of condemnation, of just general condemnation, will cripple you, will paralyze you from joy, from confidence, from stepping out in freedom to love and to serve. But when you know that your priest is pleading for you, it sets you free in new ways. 1 John 2, verse 1. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." There it is again. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. 1 John 2, verse 2. "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." We see Jesus here as high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest had two main jobs. When it came to the rituals of the tabernacle and the temple, sacrifice and intercession. It was his job to offer the blood of another, to offer the blood of lambs and bulls and goats for the forgiveness of the sins of God's people. It was his job to sprinkle that blood for their cleansing. And that when most of that was done on the offering of burnt altar of burnt offering in the main courtyard of the tabernacle. But there was another altar, a smaller altar, in the holy place, right in front of the curtain before the symbolic throne room of God, right before the Ark of the Covenant. It was the altar of incense. What does incense represent? Prayers. The incense, the smoke of the incense went up. The priest would pray for God's people. He would intercede for their forgiveness and for his grace for them, his ongoing grace and acceptance and love poured into their lives. Sacrifice and intercession. Altar of burnt offering, altar of incense. And Jesus fulfills that ministry in himself. He himself becomes the sacrifice. His blood is shed and sprinkled for our cleansing. And his prayers continue to go up for us. Do you know? How do you know that Jesus has your interest in mind? That he cares for, he knows you by name. He cares for you personally. He prays for you by name. He prays for me by name. For the Father. It's amazing. You know how that is. When somebody, you know somebody out there is praying for you, that they know you specifically, they know your specific needs, they know your heart, and they pray for you by name specifically. Okay, that helps. That's very encouraging, isn't it? How much more that Jesus is doing this for us. Send it into heaven for our good as our priest. All right. The second reason why this is beneficial to us, that he ascended, is because he has secured our place in the kingdom of heaven, with his ascension. Back again to Q&A 49 of the Heidelberg. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. One verse in Ephesians 2 celebrates our salvation and how it is the grace of God that saves us through faith. There's one verse, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Well, okay, we get it. The Bible talks about how we are raised with Christ. Right? The new you in relationship with Jesus Christ, forgiven, the heart that now knows Jesus, trusts him and loves him and wants to live for him. But the Bible also tells us that we are actually seated with Christ in heaven. We are seated with Christ in the throne room. Now, how is that? How is that? Remember, through faith in Jesus and what he did as our representative, we are united to him. What that means is that Jesus is our representative, the second Adam. He represents all who trust in him. He is, and as our representative, we share in his identity. And we also share in the benefits he won for us. Here's what it means. Think of a representative of your group. You're going to an amazing concert, and it's open admission, open seating, all right? And you know that piles of people are going to come, and there's not going to be room for everybody. So the representative of your group goes to the door, buys all the tickets, and secures great seats for you, and then texts you and says, "Don't worry, I've got the tickets, I've sitting in a good set of seats, I have staked out a great set of seats for you." That's a little bit what we're talking about here. Jesus, our representative, as the new humanity, has ascended into heaven, and he has staked out a pile of real estate in the kingdom of heaven for the new humanity, for all who belong to him. The representative of the human race is already there, and our place is staked out and ready for us. Let me ask you, our real estate that is secured, that is staked out for us, that place that is secured for us, ultimately, where will that be? What's that? In heaven? And where will heaven be? Right here. It begins above. Yes. Right? After we die, we go into the presence of God, but one day heaven comes to earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's powerful. There's a guarantee. Jesus has secured our real estate, the real estate of all who trust in him. It's just a matter of time. But it's coming. That's what he was talking about in John chapter 14 as well. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I'm drawing a blank on the guy's name, the guy that does that the world may know. Help me out. Ray Vanderlaan. Okay, Ray Vanderlaan. I think he's onto something when he says, Jesus here is connecting with Jewish marriage practices when he speaks in this way. Because this is how it would have happened. A young man would have gone to the town of a young woman and proposed to her. And they would have become engaged. And then he would say something like, okay, I'm going back to my town. I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm going to build a suite onto my father's compound, because that's often how it was done. You'd build a suite on the compound of your parents and start a new home around the courtyard. I am going back to my father's house to prepare a place for you. You have the guarantee. You have the engagement ring on your finger, the guarantee that I'm coming back to get you and that I'm getting the place ready. And then when I have prepared the place, I will come back and take you to be where I am. There's the imagery. Beautiful. It's a guarantee. But there's more here. Did you know? And we don't often think this way. But the mystery, when we think of the mystery of our union with Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that connects us with Jesus and allows us to experience our nearness with him personally. Even John Calvin, particularly John Calvin, when he speaks about the Lord's Supper, he talks about the mystery of us feeding with Christ, of being united with Christ. He talks about how the Holy Spirit lifts us into the presence of Jesus. And even as Christians here and now, as we seek the Lord, we can have that experience of the Holy Spirit actually lifting us into the heavenly places to experience God and Jesus in powerful ways. Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. We don't often talk that way, do we? But Scripture does. Seated with him in the heavenly places, that spiritually we can be lifted right into his presence. Do we crave that? Do we even think of that as being a possible reality, a possible experience in our Christian lives in the here and now? It can be. Ultimately, heaven will be on earth. Well, the benefits are our priest, our place, and now our paraclete, right? Parakletos, a Greek word, refers to one who is called alongside to resource you, for God's purposes. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee, a double guarantee. We have our flesh in heaven. Christ, our representative, is our guarantee in heaven that our real estate is secured. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee on earth and in our hearts that our salvation is secured. Double guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 to 22. Now it is God who makes both of us Or it is, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. In the Old Testament particularly, anointing was symbolic of calling, but also of the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power being poured into you. He has set his seal of ownership on us, and he has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Every Christian, everyone who belongs to Jesus, everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Holy Spirit in his heart, in her heart. And that Holy Spirit is like a deposit, or maybe better translated, a down payment. What's a down payment? You make a down payment, it's a portion of the full payment. It's a 10%, let's say, of the full payment and guaranteeing that the rest is coming. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. Down payment, that the rest of the reality of heaven and the kingdom of God is coming to earth and is coming to our lives. The Spirit is like the umbilical cord that connects us to Jesus and his resources. The Holy Spirit brings something of heaven into our hearts and into our midst. Now let me throw out the question. How does the Spirit-filled body of Jesus already experience a taste of heaven on earth now? How do we already have heaven on earth right now? The beginning of it. Well, what is heaven? What is heaven? The reign of Christ, right? To the degree that Jesus Christ reigns in our lives as supreme king, that is heaven on earth. The rule of Christ in our midst is a bit of heaven. What else is heaven? Worship. To the degree that we are encountering the living God in worship, face to face, that's a taste of heaven on earth. What else is heaven on earth?
Faith.
Right? That trust in relationship, that deep and abiding trust in relationship, that's heaven on earth. Emmanuel, God with us, the experience of God with us, that's at its heart. That's what heaven is. It's the reality of God with us. And to the degree that we experience God with us, the gracious presence of God with us, forgiving us, empowering us, comforting, assuring, that's heaven on earth. To the degree that we taste it now, it is that little taste intended to make us yearn for the whole thing. That's what the Spirit does. He brings heaven to earth so that we crave it more and more. And we pray for it. We continue to pray for fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. We continue to pray for God to be present with us by his Spirit and to send his resources. Why? Because we want to be an oasis of heaven on earth. Why? So that the nations will be drawn. So that all who live in the parched desert of a sin-scorched world will look at this body of believers who have heaven on earth because the Spirit has brought it to us, and they'll say, I want that. I see heaven and I want it. I see it before my eyes. That's what it's about. Sends the Spirit as a further guarantee. And by the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Those words come from Colossians chapter 3, to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, what are the things above? When we think of the things above, we think of the reality of Christ's rule at the right hand of God. So the things above are the reality of Jesus' redemptive rule, but also the priorities of Jesus' redemptive rule, the priorities of his liberation mission to restore us and all things to life under his rule. So to make your goal, then, the things above, is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that all the provisions we need to pursue his kingdom purpose will be added to us. To make your goal the things above is to begin your prayers with the three priorities that begin the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. We long more and more for your name to be honored and glorified and worshiped as you deserve. For you to be enjoyed and reveled in as you deserve. Your kingdom come. We long more and more to see your kingdom reign, your liberation reign extended in our hearts, in the hearts of others we know, and around the world, also in the structures of society. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To make your goal the things above is to be passionate for those three things the way God is. And then we say, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, pour into our lives all the resources we need to pursue those priorities, to pursue the priorities of the things above. And yes, we bumble and stumble along the way. Forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors. And help us not to slide into temptation along the way. Absolutely. To make your goal the things above is to do what God called the apostles to do on earth in verses 6 to 8 of our passage. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were working with their particular Jewish framework. They thought, okay, the kingdom of God, the age to come, will have arrived. When Messiah has come, he has done his liberating work, he's poured out the Spirit. He's renewed and cleansed his people through repentance, and then he will restore his reign on earth from Jerusalem. Jesus says, that's not quite how it works. He says, the coming of the age to come is a process that begins with my first coming, ends with my second coming, but in between is this age of the kingdom, he says. He says, you let me take care of the timetable. Here's what I want you to focus on. He says to them, verse 8, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It is the Holy Spirit who will empower every believer to set his or her mind on things above and to pursue the priorities of the kingdom. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, my agents for the extension of my kingdom, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I must go to heaven to pour out my Spirit on you for that purpose. That's where the Paraclete comes in. He's the one who helps us to make our goal, Christ's goal, the things above. The Paraclete, one who comes alongside us to empower us and to guide us into God's mission. That's why he said in chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit for that purpose. And I love how he ends the passage in verse 11. Where the angels do. Jesus ascends, and you can just see their faces going up, going. And then they're just left gaping. They're just staring. Okay, when are you coming back? And all of a sudden, they're jerked back into reality. Two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? It's not the time to stand looking in the sky, just waiting for him to come back. We can long for him and pray for him to come back, but don't just stand there waiting and speculating. Go. My Spirit-empowered people, I'm going to use you to continue to do and to teach until I return to make all things new, to finish the job of bringing the full reality of heaven to earth. And so we labor and we pray in this hope that this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's respond by standing together to sing Celebration Hymnal 377. Celebration Hymnal 377, Alleluia, Sing to Jesus.